Before we get to 2 Samuel 9, it's important for us to kind of understand the context of what chapter 9 is all about. And so we need to backtrack just a little bit. And so I'm going to give you some narrative on some things that we need to understand. Back in 1 Samuel, the people of God, Israel, they wanted an earthly king. That was what they thought they needed. And so God said, okay, if that's what you think you need, I'm going to give you an earthly king. And so their first king that Israel had was a man named Saul. So King Saul is in power. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And so Saul's grandson was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, Jonathan, King Saul's son, had a friend, really a best friend. His name was David. And so you have King Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan had a friend named David. But Jonathan also had a son named Mephibosheth. You got that? Got that in your mind, right? And at some point in Jonathan and David's relationship, they loved each other like brothers. They struck up an agreement between one another. And the agreement essentially said something like this. David, when you become king, because Jonathan realized that God wanted David to be anointed as king, not King Saul. So Jonathan recognized that, and he recognized the importance of making this covenant between him and his friend David. And so he says, David, when you become king, you will not harm Saul or his family. You will instead show us kindness. Now this is important, because Jonathan loved David with a brotherly love, but his father, Saul, King Saul, hated David and wanted to kill David. But yet, Jonathan understood. He knew that God wanted David to be anointed king of Israel. So that's why they made that covenant. And why is that important? Well, it's important because anytime a new king came into leadership, anytime there was a new, if you will, government, that new kingdom, that new power would do everything they could to eradicate any resemblance of the power that was there before. And so that meant not only were you destroying customs and themes and statues or whatever, but you were going to destroy people too. Because you wanted to make sure that there was nobody left in that person's family that would one day overthrow your kingdom, your power. And so that's why this covenant is made. But at the end of 1 Samuel, here's what's happened. King Saul, Jonathan, and all of Jonathan's brothers were killed by the Philistines. And David is anointed as king. And so now David has the power and he has the authority there in the land. And so we need to understand that now David has the ability to do what I just said. Kill off the resembling people, the remaining people in the house of Saul. Well, about 15 years have passed down now. So 15 years later, David is in a point in his life where he remembers that covenant that he had with his friend, his best friend Jonathan, who is now deceased. And so that's where we pick up in 2 Samuel 9. And so as we read 2 Samuel 9, here's what I want you to process through. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about me? And how should I respond? How should I respond? And so chapter 9, we're going to read the whole chapter. Scripture says, and David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, yes, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son, Jonathan. There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both of his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, should always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do it. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So question number one, what does this passage say about me? What we have to understand is oftentimes in the Old Testament that God will use a historical event such as this to give us spiritual truth. And so it's important for us to understand that we're going to take some of those historical events and how they equate to spiritual truths for you and I to understand who we are. What does this say about us? Well, like Mephibosheth, here's what we find. We're ashamed. We're ashamed. Mephibosheth's name literally means the shameful one. The shameful one. Now, for Mephibosheth, his shame was what? The fact that he was lame in both of his feet. The fact that he was crippled. But for you and I, our shame isn't because of a physical ailment. Our shame is because of our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, you and I, at birth, inherit that sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, we are ashamed. We live in a life of shame. And because of our shame, the scripture is going to tell us, like Mephibosheth, we are enemies of the king. We are his enemy. So think about that. Mephibosheth, his greatest enemy was who? King David. Why? Because King David, if he found out that Saul still had a grandson, then he would be killed. And so Mephibosheth is an enemy of the king. But you and I, we aren't an enemy of King David. We're not an enemy of the President of the United States. Our great enemy is who? It's God. Why? Because God hates sin. And you and I, at birth, are born with what? A sin nature. And so we're separated by God. We deserve death. And like Mephibosheth, not only are we ashamed because of our sin, not only are we an enemy of the king because of our sin, but we, like Mephibosheth, we are hiding. We are hiding. Mephibosheth, for the past 15 years, was found hiding in a place called Lodabar. The word Lodabar means a place of no pasture. It's where the rejected of society would live. It's where those who were not accepted would go. The word Lodabar means a place of barrenness, a place of dryness, a place that really there's movement happening, but life really doesn't exist. You're going through the motions, but you really don't exist. It's a place where nobody is going to come try to find you. It's the place where there is no significance, no meaning, no direction. It's a place like a desert where you're wandering around and wandering around and you don't seem to get anywhere. And because of our sin, we are a broken people. We are running from the king. We are ashamed because of our sin. We're an enemy of God. And we're hiding. That's who we are in this passage. We are seen in the person of Mephibosheth. Well, that leads us to a second question. What does this passage say about Jesus? What does this passage say about Jesus? And that's one of the important parts of this story is through the life of King David, we see a greater king, King Jesus. And we see three characteristics of King Jesus in this particular passage. We find that Jesus is gracious. Jesus is gracious. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, the scripture says, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? That's an important word. For Jonathan's sake. Then if you move to verses 3 through 4, the scripture says, and the king, speaking of David, said, is there not still anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And so here you see David. David remembers his covenant that he made with his great friend Jonathan. But at the same time, you see some hesitancy in the servant Ziba, don't you? You see this man who says, well, yeah, there is a grandson left. There is Jonathan has a son that's still living, but man, he's what? He's crippled. He's flawed. He's not worth going after. And what we see from David's response is we don't see David saying something like, you know, let me think about it. Let me see if it's worth my effort to go to Jonathan's son. We don't see any of that. What do we see? We see David's response is this. Where is he? You can sense this excitement for David that even after 15 years have passed, his heart was still engaged in a covenant that he made with Jonathan, and he wants to fulfill that covenant with David. And so David begins to pursue Mephibosheth. And his pursuit of Mephibosheth wasn't based on his abilities, right? It wasn't based on what he had to offer his kingdom. It was based off of his love for his friend, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And when David talks about showing him kindness, David uses that word, hesed. Hesed, it's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is hesed, which means the covenant kindness of God. It's not some random act of kindness where you're driving down the street and somebody's got a flat tire and you're like, all right, I'm going to hop out and change the tire, which is good, by the way. This is a intentional, purposeful, committed type of love. The act of kindness, it's based on the very grace of God. And when David asks, is there anyone left in Jonathan's family to show grace to? Think about what he hears. He hears, yes, he is a crippled boy with a shameful name, with no father, no family, living in a barren place. That's the response back that David gets. But David responds totally different. He responds with grace. He responds with pursuit. He responds with commitment. And what we see in the life of David is we see a greater act of grace that Jesus Christ has done for us. He sees us in our place of barrenness. He sees us in our place of disability, if you will, because of sin. And what Jesus does for us is he pursues us. Why? Because of his love for his Father. He's committed to his Father. And though we are sinners, cut off from God, God made a covenant all the way back in Genesis 3. He makes a promise and he says, one day, I'm going to send somebody to rescue you. I'm going to send somebody to bring you back. I'm going to send somebody to restore your relationship with me. And that promise was fulfilled in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's Jesus who initiates restoration. It's Jesus who enters into enemy territory. He's the one that enters our world of guilt and shame and our sin, our place of hiding, our place of barrenness, all of our wandering around. And he shows us what? He shows us grace. But not only that, Jesus shows us mercy. Jesus is merciful. And we see this in David's life. David not only showed grace to Mephibosheth, he shows mercy. He brings him to a place of great blessing. In verse 7, the scripture says, and David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall what? You shall eat at my table always. Verse 9 and 10. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Think about this. In Mephibosheth's life, the things that were once lost, the land, the relationships, all of his possessions, the very place he called home, all that stuff was gone. But now, because of the merciful King David, the mercy of David, all those things are restored back to him. And we, like Mephibosheth, we don't deserve any of God's blessing. None of us deserve any of it. We only deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's condemnation. We deserve God's judgment because of our sin. But yet, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, shows us grace and he shows us mercy. Grace in that He pursues us, and mercy in that He withholds the punishment that you and I are owed. He gives it to His Son, Jesus. Think about that. On the cross where Jesus died, Jesus swallowed up all of our punishment because of sin. Not just sin in action, but sin in thought. Sin when we don't do the right thing. Sin when we do the right thing with the wrong motives. Jesus swallows up all that in His death. He takes the punishment, and what do we receive? We receive an invitation that only Jesus can give. All those things that were once broken, all those things that were once marred by sin, those things begin to be restored in the person of Jesus Christ. And so He shows us grace, He shows us mercy, and then we see that Jesus is loving. He is loving. The Scripture says in verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet." There's emphasis on this table. So think about how awesome this table must be. What does the table represent for Mephibosheth? Well, it represents love and compassion. Think about it. The Scripture ends in verse 13. Again, twice we hear it in 2 Samuel 9 that Mephibosheth, what? He's crippled in both feet. He's lame in both feet. And so yet, we see love and compassion extended to Mephibosheth. He was fully aware of all of his flaws. At one point in 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth says, "Who am I but a dead dog?" That's what he expresses of himself. He says, what? "I have nothing to bring to you. There's nothing I can do to make your kingdom any better. There's nothing I can do to bring you honor more than you can do yourself." And yet the king chooses to focus not on Mephibosheth's weaknesses, but he focuses on everything that he can offer him. He has love for him. And it's in that love that Mephibosheth gets what? He gets a new identity. It's a place where he not only finds love and compassion, but it's a place where he gains a new identity for the rest of his life. He's adopted into the king's family. For the rest of his life, he has a chair reserved for him at the king's table. He has a new family. He has a new place to belong. It's no longer a place of barrenness, but it's a place of beauty. It's no longer a place of shame, but it's a place of value. It's no longer a place where he needs to hide, but it's always a place where he is fully accepted and loved. And we too, by the love of God, we're not seen for our flaws. We're not seen for our weaknesses, but we are seen through the love of Jesus. When God looks at us, He sees us as His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The motivation for Jesus' grace and mercy for us all flows out of His love for His Heavenly Father. We are adopted into His family. And through our adoption, we are joint heirs with Christ, meaning that everything that Jesus received, all that blessing, all that inheritance, you and I, because of our relationship with Him, by grace through faith, we receive that same inheritance. And we will always have a place at the table with Jesus. And that leads us to our third and final question. How will I respond? How will I respond to the king's invitation? And this is important for us. I mean, think about it. Graduation has just happened, right? What did you have to do, most of you? You sent out all these invitations, right? Now, did you send out invitations in the hope that people wouldn't come? No, you send out invitations for two reasons, to be honest with you. One, that people would come, but probably most importantly for some of you, that you would get what? You would get a gift. Let's be honest, right? People you did, Uncle Rico and all them people, you sent them something because you thought you were going to get something back. That's how we are a lot of times, right? But think about it. God extends the invitation to everyone through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Chuck Swindoll, who's an author, he illustrates this incredible chapter, chapter 9 in 2 Samuel, with this story. He says, "What a story of grace. God's unmerited favor. With a little imagination, we can picture a familiar scene in the king's royal residence. Gold and silver fixtures held the flaming torches that lined the palace walls. Lofty, hand-carved wooden ceilings crowned each spacious room, including the banquet hall where David and his family gathered for their evening meals. In one chair sat tanned, handsome Absalom," which was one of David's sons, "with his long, raven-black locks of hair. Next to him sat his beautiful sister, Tamar. Across from her sat the young and brilliant Solomon. And it's supper time, and the call has gone out to all the family to gather around the table. As David, the dad, scans the room to make sure all the kids are present, he notices one is missing. It isn't long before everyone can hear a sound they have become accustomed to by now. Clump, scrape, echoes from the hallway into the dining room. Clump, scrape. Finally, the young man appears and slowly shuffles to his place. It's Mephibosheth. Of course, seated now at the king's table, alongside the other members of the king's family. Once seated, the tablecloth of grace, man, don't forget that phrase. The tablecloth of grace covers his feet. We are reassured of the king's grace as we read Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Verse 11. Although Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David, the king lavished on him great honor. David made no distinction between Absalom and Tamar and Solomon and Mephibosheth. When grace abounds, that's what happens. Favor is extended to the undeserving, which cannot be earned or be repaid. No wonder why it's called amazing grace. Think about it. Mephibosheth still had a physical ailment, didn't he? None of that changed. And yet, his greatest need wasn't physical change. His greatest need was to be received into the right family. And when he experienced the love of David because of David's covenant with his dear friend Jonathan, everything began to change. And you and I, most often, for us as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, oftentimes our circumstances around us don't change, do they? Sometimes they get worse. But yet, because we are invited into the right home, because we are part of the right family, it changes everything. And what you find at the table is, though we are undeserving, we experience chesed, covenant kindness, the very grace of God. Think about, again, what the table represents for us. When we are ashamed, He covers us with His grace. When we are His enemy, He extends us mercy. And when we are in hiding, He shows us love by adopting us into His family. The only way all that happens, the only possible way that any of that happens, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't clean yourself up, by the way. You simply respond to the invitation that the King has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. 23 years passed for Mephibosheth, living in the king's home, celebrating every meal at the king's table, being a part of the king's family. And what I love about the story is Mephibosheth never lost sight of the grace and the mercy and the love that was extended to him 23 years prior. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 28, the scripture says, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death," right? Because they were an enemy to King David. "Before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who," what? "Eat at your table." He never forgot what it was like to enter King David's palace and learn that he was no longer an enemy, but he was going to be treated just like his son. He never forgot. And so the question for us, if you're a Christian today, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 3 months, 3 days, 30 years. Have you forgotten what this table represents? Have you forgotten the grace that not only was extended to us in the past, but the grace that is still extended to us today? And the same with mercy and the same with love. You see, we can go through all the mechanics of coming to the table, but if our heart and soul doesn't engage the accomplishments of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we will forget the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ in our life. I'm going to ask Brother West to come up and praise team. As we go to our time of response, I simply want you to respond to the message that you heard today. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll know exactly what needs to be done. Maybe it's confession of sin. Maybe it's realigning your beliefs in the grace of the gospel. Maybe for you, today is the first time you've ever realized that you need King Jesus. Whatever your decision is today, as we stand and sing, the altar will be open for you. That simply means that when people are standing and singing, you can come forward and you can pray all by yourself. If that's too much for you, pray for where you're at. If there's anything we can do to meet you where you're at, use the connection tab to write that down. Matter of fact, right after our services today, I'll be over here to your left before you leave the sanctuary, and I would love to meet you and love to talk with you. But whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing today.